number 8 this evening, Romans chapter number 8. I'm going to take this off. I still think that we ought to dress up to show respect to the house of God, but it is warm in here, so I'm going to take my coat off. And the new tie is those face masks now. My policy is if you're wearing a face mask, you don't need a tie, right? As long as it matches. I do have to work on that, but but I don't know if the tie matches, so we'll put this over here. Is that okay, Miss Seamstress? Did I hang it up okay? All right, Romans chapter number 8. Encourage you to follow along. I want to share with you something that God showed me this week, and it says, I've told you, as I've studied the book of Romans, other than the moment when I got saved years ago, I've never been under such deep conviction of personal sin and studying the gospel and studying and digging into the book of Romans. And with that, there's something that I saw for the first time in Romans chapter number 8. I want to share some verses with you. If you found your place in Romans chapter number 8, let's, in respect to the Word of God, stand as we read the first 10 verses of Romans chapter number 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, I'm trying to quote it and I look down and find the wrong place. But what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now there's two ideas that we're focusing on simultaneously here. And one is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that comes in us when we get saved. The other is, as Christians, learning to walk in the flesh. Are you saved tonight? Say amen.
Amen.
If you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. But my focus tonight is, and the other focus of the Apostle Paul in the context of chapter 7, 8, and 9 is, are we walking in the Spirit? And I said this morning, we really don't know God like we think we know Him. We really don't know what it is to walk in the Spirit like we think we know what it is to walk in the Spirit. With that in mind, let's pray and we'll let you have a seat. Father, thank you for this time together this evening. God, I thank you for what you've showed me in these chapters this week and meditating on them and studying them and comparing other scriptures, what you have to say here. And God, I pray that you would help us to realize how short we fall of the glory of God. And God, there's nothing we can do in the flesh that's pleasing and honoring to you. And we've got so used to living this life of the flesh, we don't realize how much we are at enmity with God. And I pray you bless your word now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have a seat if you will. If you consider the life of the Apostle Paul, let me back up a little bit and look at him. Paul saw Jesus in a very unique way. He saw Him in a way you and I will never see Him. Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, where Jesus himself appeared before him as a bright light and he fell on his face before God. After his conversion, Paul went for 3 years in the deserts of Arabia. Let me just give you a clue. There was no Motel 6 to stay at. There were no McDonald's to get something to eat. What did he live on? How did he survive there? I have no idea. But we do know this, that in those 3 years, the Lord Jesus himself personally discipled him. How's that possible? Well, with God, all things are possible. We're not given any more details than that. One of the qualifications for an apostle is that they have to be personally trained by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul mentioned that he's one born out of due season. He wasn't there with the other 12 apostles during the life of Jesus as they spent 3 years with him, but instead he went to the desert and spent 3 years alone with God. He was personally responsible for establishing hundreds of churches from Jerusalem to Rome. He knew persecution. He knew persecution like you and I will never know. In fact, at one time he was stoned to death. And God said, and Paul says, I saw things that I'm not allowed to share with you. Boy, if he lived today, he could have wrote a book and made millions. I saw heaven and I came back. He said, no, God's not allowed me to share that with you. Only John could share a little bit of that with us in the book of Revelation. But he knew what persecution was. And yet, I see this in Paul's life. He never got the victory that he was seeking in this world. You ever think of that? He never got the victory that he was seeking. Romans chapter 7 talks about that struggle that he had. This is midway through his ministry. The things that I would do, I want to do, but I can't. I find that sin in me. In fact, if you look at his testimony, I want you to turn to one other place of Scripture, and we'll come back to Romans chapter number 8 and Philippians chapter number 3. I want to read a longer section of Scripture of what Paul was referring to. And again, we can apply this to our salvation or we can apply it to our sanctification, our walking in the Spirit, whatever we want, to, whatever terminology we want to use. I think it fits in both. Sad to say we just apply it to salvation because we know we're saved. And we want to think that we're truly walking in the Spirit. But Paul realized, hey, I'm not where I need to be. And he actually wrote the book of Philippians later in his life. Now he's in Rome and he's in jail, in prison for preaching the gospel. And he's bound in prison in Rome writing to the church that he had established in Philippi. In chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 4, that I may also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof that he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. And of course, here he's talking about his pre-Christian days when he was a devout Jew. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. There's his salvation. Yea, doubtless, still I count all things but loss. Now, this is his spirituality. I still count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Again, he's speaking as a Christian here. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. I'd want nothing more than to die like he died, that I might be raised like he was raised. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, notice in verse number 12, not as though I had already attained. I'm not there yet. I've not gotten to the place where I know I need to be. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm still looking for that Spirit-filled life. I've not found it yet. I'm not satisfied with where I am. I can guarantee you, if I was where the Apostle Paul was spiritually, I'd be pretty happy. But he said, I'm nowhere close to where I need to be. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. That's a verse that's easy to read over, just kind of skim over verse number 16, but that's a very important verse. He's saying the same way I was saved is the same way I'm going to find spiritual victory. But doing not my own strength, not my own energy, not my observing the law, not my self-righteousness. We go back to Romans chapter number 8. We understand that we receive the indwelling Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit at salvation by His grace. In Romans 8 and verse number 9, the last part of the verse says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Of course, He dwells inside of us. So we're looking at two things parallel here. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which happens at salvation, and then us being in the Spirit, controlled, dominated, filled by the Spirit. And certainly we could say, well, Paul, you've certainly accomplished a great deal. And Paul says, no, I'm nothing. I've not gotten anywhere with where I need to be. He's discarded all his abilities and accomplishments and saying they're worth nothing, even in serving Christ. I haven't done anything. You know, I'm convinced of this, that most lost, if you go knocking on doors, you'll find out that most people, as lost as they are, we know nothing about the gospel, but most people I talk to are convinced they're going to heaven. Right? You talk to enough people, you ask somebody, and it doesn't matter if they have religion, if they have no religion, if they've created a God in their own mind, they've created this image of heaven in their own mind. And most everybody I talk to, in fact, I don't think it's happened once in Amboy that I've ever met somebody that said they're not going to heaven. Most people say, and that's happened in other places, but I can't immediately think of a time when it happened here. Most people think they're going to heaven. Yet at the same time, now think of this, a parallel that Paul's making. Most saved people, myself included, this is where God showed me. I'm just showing you what God showed me, and maybe you're farther along than I am. Most saved people, most of us think that we're walking in the Spirit. Paul said, I'm not. In fact, that's the emphasis in chapter 7. I want to do right, but I can't do right. If you look back in chapter number 7 and verse number 18, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good? I can't do it. I cannot live the Christian life. I can't be the Christian that I desire to be. And he finally came to the conclusion down in verse number 24 and 25. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I'm bound to the sin. I cannot get the victory that I want over this sin and over death that controls me. Paul realized his unworthiness. He realized his shortcomings. God help us to be real enough and repent of our shortcomings, of our failures. In reality, it's easy. Well, you know, I'm doing the best I can. I believe God's got control of my life. I have a feeling if he didn't have control of Paul's life, He doesn't have control of my life. And all the things that Paul accomplished. In Philippians 4, verse 13, he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, we like to claim that verse, but Jesus said in John 15 and verse number 5, without me, you can do nothing. I can do nothing in my flesh. I can do nothing in and of my own nature, in and of my own desires. Oh, I want to live for God. I want to serve God, but I can't. The only thing I can do is die for myself that I might live. Do we really know God like we think we know Him? Do we really know Him? Are we really walking in the Spirit like we think we're walking in the Spirit? I want to just give you a couple of things that John will look at in Romans chapter number 8. We really don't know what it is to walk in the Spirit, first of all. Look again in chapter number 8 and verse number 3, what the law could not do. And we think, and we like to compare ourselves with ourselves, well, bless God, we're following these principles, these commandments, these statutes of the Lord, and all the things that we're doing what God expects us. Boy, we ought to be somebody. No. We're nobody. The law could not do in that it was weak. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Only Christ could condemn sin in the flesh. Only He conquered sin in the flesh. I can't do that. Paul couldn't do it. I know I can't do it. And they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. If I'm still living in the flesh, I'm still going to struggle. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We learn to live in the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death or separation from God, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That wording there is amazing to me. It doesn't say the carnal mind is at enmity against God, but the carnal mind is enmity against. My mind is still the enemy of God. But the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, but at the same time, my mind and my flesh is the enemy of God. How strong that conflict is in me. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Of course, Jesus was subject to the law of God. If we truly knew, and if this doesn't convict us, like it convicted me, here's a test. Just to, if we're honest and we're real about this, we'd answer negative in each one of them. Am I really walking in the Spirit? If I'm really walking in the Spirit, I'd never get offended. That's our pastime today, isn't it? If I'm walking in the Spirit, I'll never get angry. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I'll never be upset. I'll never be unloving. Oh, I catch myself in these. I'll never be unforgiving. I forgive everyone. Jesus forgives all. I'll always be rejoicing. I'll always be a blessing. I'll always be encouraging. I'll be living in the Scripture. And the Scripture be living in me if I'm truly walking in the Spirit. Am I really walking in the Spirit? I have a feeling if Paul struggled with it, we struggle so much the more. We really don't know God like we think we know Him. We really don't know spirituality like we think we do. We pride ourselves and pat ourselves on the back. Well, bless God, we're better than so-and-so because we're doing this. And we're fools to compare ourselves with ourselves. We're not wise. And I'm just sharing, I feel like I'm being too harsh, but God was a whole lot harsher on me than I am with you. I'm just sharing with you what God showed me. Am I really walking in the Spirit? I don't know what it is to walk in the Spirit like I think I do. If Paul couldn't get it down, I have a feeling I'm not going to get it down either. And I'm not going to be content with where I am. I need to learn to get a hold of God. I need to learn what it is to pray. Look at Romans 8 and verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. I have in my notes verse 26 through verse number 26. I guess I'm supposed to read that twice. I don't know what that means. But true prayer is a result of walking in His presence. You think of that? Well, we pray because we're supposed to. We pray because we have to. We pray because God commands. In reality, it's just a natural thing. When we're walking in His presence, we want to talk to Him. And prayer is a two-way conversation. You think of any relationship. You know, I don't go home in the night, oh, there's my wife. I guess I have to talk to her. Here's my list of things that you have to do. No, that's not a relationship. In reality, that's the way prayer is for most of us. In reality, we don't even pray. We let the Spirit of God pray through us. That's walking in the Spirit. Prayer is not something superficial. Prayer is not something that we do. It's something that we are. It ought to be. We're learning to pray in the Spirit. Asking God to pray. You know, sometimes we think that we're praying in the Spirit. And I was sharing with somebody this week, you need to be careful. Because I learned this a long time ago, and just about every time I pray, God reminds me, hey, I want to be your prayer partner instead of letting the devil be your prayer partner. The devil's the accuser of the brethren. God's not the accuser of the brethren. God, I pray for so-and-so. Boy, they're a wicked sinner. They need to get right with you. Without realizing, I'm accusing them. And we need to be careful how we pray for each other. We need to learn to pray in the Spirit. Ask God, God, who do you lay on my heart to pray for? God ever burden you to pray for somebody? You know, yesterday I didn't share this with anybody. Well, I'm going to embarrass myself a little bit. I don't know why, but in prayer life, a couple of days ago, I was thinking about somebody that literally I haven't seen for probably 35 years. Someone that I grew up with, and I don't know anything about them. And I thought, maybe I can find, they're not on Facebook. They're much smarter than me, probably more spiritual than me. I couldn't find anything online. And I don't know why God kept bringing one. All I could think of is this person. So I thought, yesterday I had some errands to do. I'm going to make one visit. Stop and see this person. And I thought, for sure, I need to see them for some. I don't know why. God just put them on my heart. And I stopped there assuring that, well, they're going to be home rehearsing what God's going to have me to say and how things are going to go. And much to my surprise, they weren't there. God maybe was just saying, see, you don't know how to pray like you thought you knew how to pray. You're not in tune with me as much as you thought you were in tune with me. In reality, if Paul wasn't there yet, I have a feeling I'm not there either. God, teach me to learn to pray. We really don't know how to pray like we should. We really don't know how to walk in the Spirit like we should. It's sad to say, we really don't know how to use this weapon like we should. The sword of the Spirit. Sharper than any two-edged sword. I've never been in the military. Brother Rex is you're the only one here that's been in the military. And we don't want to hear any stories, all right? No, I'm just kidding. But I have a feeling when you're given a weapon, you had to learn some things about that weapon before you ever think of using it. And sometimes we think, well, bless God, I've got the Bible here. You know, this thing can be, just like any weapon, it could be more dangerous than it is good. you pull out a weapon that you haven't fired, you haven't practiced, you haven't used it, you're not familiar with it, you're probably not going to use it properly. You probably should just put it away. You probably should put the bullet in your pocket, like Barney. You probably should just forget about the whole thing. Just take your chances that you're not going to need it. The reality is, I wonder how well we know this weapon, the powerful sword that we're getting, sharper than any two-edged sword. You ever, how many young men have a knife on you? Now you got a pocket knife. Any man has a pocket knife, right? How many ladies have a pocket knife? I haven't used this other than I use it a couple of times every day, but I wanted to pull Rex's tooth for him, but he wouldn't let me, so I still haven't used it today. It's still available, Rex. I haven't used it once today, but a blade is sharp. You know, this is an unusual knife because I've had it for 6 months or so now, and I haven't cut myself with it yet. That's the first thing every boy does when he gets a knife. Whoa, look how sharp that is. Whoa, look at all that blood. It's just, we're not familiar with how to use that weapon. Now, weapons are dangerous if they're not used properly. I grew up in a home where Dad didn't want us to have guns. Of course, he had a whole cabinet, a couple of cabinets full of them. He never wanted us to touch them. Well, he knew later. Well, I think he knew at the time that we learned how to get in there. And some of us had some weapons he didn't know about. That was in the day when you could do that. And it would have been a whole lot better if he would have showed us how to use them properly than trial and error. Seems like I was more on the error side than the trial side of using those weapons. But they can be a very dangerous thing if they're not used properly. And this book can be a very dangerous thing if we don't learn to use it properly. I listen to the Word of God so that I might gain faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Are we listening to the Bible? I read it to see my sin nature. James chapter number 1 talks about if we look at our, if we are doers of the Word, or hearers and not doers of the Word, we're like a natural man looking at his face in the glass and walks away forgetting what manner of person he was. When we look into the Word of God, it ought to convict us long before it convicts anyone else. We ought to realize that God's speaking to us. I study this book so I can be approved unto God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What do we do with this book? The Apostle Paul, in the final days of his life, said, sent a letter to Timothy, I believe it was, or Titus, and said, bring a coat. It's cold here in this here jail. It gets cold in Rome. Did you know that? And it's cold at night. I need a cloak. I need a jacket. And bring some books to read, but most of all, bring those parchments. The most dear thing to the Apostle Paul was the Word of God. I need that more than anything. We need to memorize this book so that we can desire and know what it is to please Him. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I've loved thy law. I've sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. I love this word. We meditate on the word so I can be acceptable unto God. Think of a verse in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee. In thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And meditate on the word of God. And God's challenged me to give myself like never before, memorizing, meditating, and loving the word of God and walking with Him and realizing that I'm not there. I've dealt with a number of Christians over the years that have a lot of struggles and say, boy, I'm sure glad I don't have that struggle. I'm sure glad I'm above that, but I'm not above anything. And we might compare ourselves with others and think, well, we've got the answer for them. Hey, Todd mentioned this morning in Sunday school, I'm a fixer. We're going to fix people. We're going to realize my main project is me. I got more to fix here than I'll ever fix, and I can't fix any of it. Only God can. The Apostle Paul is saying the exact same thing in his life. I can't do it. I cannot do it. And yet, how many times we think, well, I'm where I need to be. I'm okay. I'm walking with God. I know what it is to live in His presence. Oh, do we? Do I really know what it is to walk with Him? Am I truly walking in the Spirit? Am I truly praying like I ought to be praying? Am I truly loving this Word? God says this book ought to be my delight. The thing I find pleasure in more than anything, more than life itself. I love this book. We can't love God without loving His book. This is how He speaks to us. And do I really know God like I think I know Him? Do I really walk with Him like I think I know Him? Like I walk with Him? If Paul wasn't there, I'm not there. And I realize how short we come. And of course we say, well, bless God, I fall short of the glory of God. I'm glad I got saved because now I'm no longer short. I'm still far short. In fact, now that I'm saved, I realize how short I fall from the glory of God. And I'm not magically become a perfect person. And how many times people think, well, I can't do that. I'm better than that. I'm not. Paul's not. Join the crowd. Sometimes we think, and I watch people come and go from church, and oftentimes I think and I can see that as soon as folks found out that they weren't perfect, it's time to move on. Isn't that strange how that goes? Well, I thought I was putting on a good show here. Now folks found out that I've got faults and failures too, so I better move somewhere else. And I've got a long ways to go. And God help us to be what we ought to be for Christ, and know what it is to truly walk in the Spirit, to die to our flesh, to die to ourselves, that we might know Him, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, and conform to the image of His death. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.